Amen. Well, last week we started a new series that's running alongside this movie, The Nativity Story. I wonder how many of you have seen the movie. I'd strongly encourage you to go out and see it. It was really, really well done, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. It also will send the message that we want more films like this available for us and our families. Amen. Very interesting. They have a catchphrase that they were running. Their tagline of The Nativity Story was "One Family, One Journey, One Life That Changed the World." One family, one journey, one life that changed the world. Last week, we took a look at one family. Specifically, we spent our time considering the story of Mary and Joseph, these two humble servants of the Lord, who were wonderful examples for us today of obedience, examples of commitment and strength and resolve and a willingness to obey the Lord despite the way it may appear to the community or society around them. They were simple people with a very profound faith and love for Jehovah God. We trace their line from Joseph all the way back to Adam and realize that through that line, God was going to send the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. Very interesting. I meant to point out last week, as we trace the line back, it's very interesting that the line went through Joseph, because Joseph was actually the stepfather of Jesus. And so what do we learn from that? We learn from that that God sees adoption, stepfather, the idea of adoption, as just as much family. If you're a stepfather today, you are just as much that person's father, as we see exampled here by Joseph being the line that carried the Christ child. And then we looked at Romans chapter 11, where Paul tells us who were Gentiles, who have been washed in the blood of Christ, that we have been grafted into this beloved family of God. We who were foreigners, we who were aliens, we who were not a people are now the people of God. And so we see us who were far off have been brought together, and we've been a part of this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this royal line, if you will. We have been grafted into the beloved just as if we were always a part of that glorious family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Jesse and all of those wonderful men from our past. We have been grafted in, and that's why it means that scripture means so much to me. That we who were not a people, say it with me, are now the people of God. If there's one scripture that I want to beat into God's people, it's the reminder that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, and we have been brought in together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are in unity, and we are in the family of God. Well, this morning, as we move on to our next step along the way, as we consider the journey of Mary and Joseph during that holy time of the year. In actuality, their journey began not when they left Galilee heading for Bethlehem, but instead their journey began the day that the angel appeared to Mary. The journey that we're going to look at this morning is not necessarily a geographical journey, but the journey that God calls his people to. And so Mary's journey did not begin the day that they left Galilee and headed over to Bethlehem, but their journey began the moment that the angel appeared to Mary and said these words, "Rejoice, you highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The Old Testament Joshua, the Lord who saves. And he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing." Everybody say nothing. Nothing with God will be impossible. And then Mary said those glorious words, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed, and her journey began. It was at that moment that this young teenage girl, as she cried out and said in obedience, "Let it be unto me according to your word," it was at that moment that the journey began. You know, it would have been a lot easier on Mary if when the angel showed up, he did so in a fashion where there were a lot of people around her, right? It would have been a lot easier on Mary if the angel had told her mom and her dad, her aunts and her uncles, her rabbis and her neighbors, those people who were in her circle of influence. It would have been a whole lot easier on Mary if the angel who showed up to her also let those people who were around her in on this heavenly plan that was conceived in the heavens. It would have avoided a whole lot of questioning, wouldn't it? It would have avoided a whole lot of despair, it would have created a lot less looks from the society around her, but God chose not to do it that way. It was a part of her journey. This young girl's journey began the moment that she began the plan, began and accepted that plan, as she said, "Let it be unto me according to your word." And she was called upon to carry what was considered a reproach in her community, in her society, a child out of wedlock. Not knowing, obviously. For Joseph, the journey began the moment he was confronted with the decision, "What do I do with this heavenly plan? What do I do with this one that I have promised my life to? What do I do with the questions that are obviously going to be raised?" Thankfully, Joseph was a man of faith. But how many of you know that Joseph's friends probably were not? Right? How many of you know that Joseph's family probably was not? See, Mary, how in the world did you get pregnant? "Well, I wasn't with a man." Sure, you weren't with a man. It's not possible. Let's get real. Let's think. This is what's going on in the mind of all these people. And so for Joseph, the look of the crowd, the curiosity of the crowd, the questioning of the crowd was something that he had to walk through in his own mind as he walked through that journey himself. And thankfully, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "Joseph, don't be afraid, for that which is within Mary is of the Holy Spirit." And his journey began. For you and I, our journey began the moment Christ entered our lives. We too are called to carry the Christ, listen, to a world that does not want him, that does not adore him, that does not see that it is he who is the sovereign over the universe. They do not see him as the one that they will at one day give an account to one day. Oh, listen, they don't have a problem with the concept of Jesus. See, this is the time of year that people don't have a problem with little Jesus, meek and mild, in the cradles, swaddling clothes in the cradle at his mother's breast. They don't have a problem with the Savior who would preach love and acceptance and would heal the sick. They didn't have a problem with the Jesus who would feed the thousands and raise the dead. They liked that kind of Jesus. He was like politically correct kind of Jesus. It was those beginning years, they call them the years of favor, where Jesus would, everywhere he would go, there would be a tremendous crowd. They liked that. Those are the aspects of God that people enjoyed. But it wasn't until, if you read through John chapter 6, where Jesus gets to the heart of really why he came. He said, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him pick up his cross and follow me. John chapter 6, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Jesus is making it very clear. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And they're saying, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. Isn't this the Jesus who was born to Mary and Joseph? Read about it in John chapter 6. And as you read through, what ends up happening is the people who were his disciples stopped walking with him and followed him no more. Why? Because the road became very narrow. And I want you to know that the teachings of Christ, they are narrow. Christianity is the only religion that'll say that it is only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. I want you to know that is not politically correct in 2006. But they don't have a problem with the little babe in a manger. But I want you to know that that babe grew up. And as he grew in wisdom and knowledge and stature, and he began to define what he was all about, and he began to teach and preach and instruct the crowds and rebuke the religious leaders and lay out the very clear line of salvation, I want you to know that his message became less and less popular in his day. And that one, matter of fact, that one who at one time they cheered him on, at one moment, the next they cried out, crucify him. But he rose from the dead. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, rising from the dead, and he is coming again. However, he's not coming back as little Jesus, baby, meek and mild. He's coming back and there's fire in his eyes. And he's going to take that which he's called, and he's going to bring us back to glory with him. And we'll rule and reign with Jesus forever. You see, that's the message that society does not want to hear today. They don't want to hear that there's only one way. They don't want to hear that if you do not accept Jesus, that you're going to spend an eternity in hell. That's not just my theology. It's what the Bible says. Very interesting. Jesus talked about hell 25 times for every one time he talked about heaven. And I believe he had tears in his eyes when he did it. He created hell for the devil and his angels. And he provided a way that man can avoid that place. We live in a world where it's okay to talk about the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of Jesus, healing the sick and feeding the hungry and housing the homeless. But when you get to the nitty-gritty of what that message is all about, they depart. Because of that message, they ridicule you. It's part of your journey. For those of you who have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are on a journey. And your journey comes with a message. Our life is not about our geographical destination here on earth. It's about where we're going. And as we walk through this journey of our life, we have been entrusted with this glorious message. But I want you to know it's not a popular message. Some will receive it. Some will embrace it. Some will fall at the master's feet. But they may ridicule you. They may despise you. They may reject you. Don't be discouraged. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you also. They don't want to see or deal with the fact that they're going to have to stand before a judge one day. They don't want to. The idea of eternity is something that people just want to think about it for a moment. The concept of eternity is so foreign and we are so unable to really grasp that in our minds. Think about the topic of forever and ever. And ever and ever. We have been entrusted with a message to bring with us alongside our journey. That brings healing to the afflicted. That brings direction to the lost and sets the captives free. And to the degree that the Church of Jesus Christ is obedient in bringing out that message is the degree that they will despise you. They will reject you. Hey, they're not going to hate you. They don't know you. They're going to hate your words. They're going to hate your God. They're going to hate your narrow-mindedness. But don't be discouraged. you're in good company. Your life is a journey, and it's filled with challenges and opportunities. We've been entrusted with the privilege, like that glorious family years ago, to carry the Christ to a lost and dying world. You're called to be in the world, but not of it. Amen. How many of you know that we are in this world, but we are not of this world? We are pilgrims that are passing through. I thank God we live in the greatest country on the face of God's earth. But how many of you know I've got a home that's not in this, that this world has not yet grasped? I am a pilgrim that is passing through. I am like that one in Hebrews who said, I'm looking for a heavenly city. Don't get discouraged in the things that are going on around you. Keep your eyes focused. But while we are in the world, we have to let our light shine. Along with that, we are to obey its laws. We are to respect our authorities. We are to live lives that are above questioned. Very interesting thing I see here in Luke chapter 2, looking at verse 1. Does everybody have a cold? Is that all right? Okay, good. And it came to pass, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Very interesting. Notice something here. All went to be registered. Every one of them went to his own city, his own place of birth, Joseph and Mary included. Pregnant Mary included. You see, this is a great reminder for us as Christians that we are not above the law. We have a responsibility. In fact, what we see here, though, is that God used the law of the land to fulfill his plans and purposes according to the scriptures. Notice, Joseph went to Bethlehem. Why? Well, on the surface, we know because Caesar Augustus had put this decree out, and that's where Joseph was from. He was from Bethlehem. And so it only makes sense that the reason he went to Bethlehem is because that was his place of birth. But there was a much bigger reason. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." What does that mean? His going forth is eternal. Out of you, Bethlehem, the one is going to come. Out of you, Bethlehem, I am raising up the Messiah who's going to crush the head of the serpents. And the way in which God brought him from Galilee all the way back to Bethlehem is he put a thought in the mind of Caesar and said, have everybody go back to their regular homes or their places of birth. And so he goes back to Bethlehem. You see, God had to get Mary and Joseph from Galilee to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophetic words of Micah. Christ was born in Bethlehem just as Micah predicted hundreds of years earlier. But it's very interesting. He did not stay there, did he? Christ was born in Bethlehem. But as time went on, there was a very vicious and insecure ruler by the name of Herod, who was told that the king of Israel was going to be born. There was talk amongst the Jews that soon, you know, I'm sure there was a sense that something was happening. There was an awareness in their hearts that Christ was coming, and there was questioning, and Herod had heard that the king of Israel was going to be born. And as this vicious and very insecure leader had heard about this ruler that was going to be born, he inquired and found out that this one was going to be born in Bethlehem. And out of fear of his own authority being taken away from him, he sought to kill every young child in fear that his kingdom would be taken away from him. But once again, God steps in to Mary and Joseph's journey. He tells them, he sends an angel again. We see it in Matthew chapter 2. God steps into the journey of Mary and Joseph and says, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod." Once again, Mary and Joseph, they are on the move in obedience to the word of the Lord. Why? Well, to spare the life of the child? Not necessarily. God could have stopped Herod's heart in an instant. God could have changed the circumstances in an instant. What they thought, the reason they thought they were going was to spare the child. But see, 750 years earlier, through the lips of the prophet Hosea, he said in Hosea chapter 11, "For out of Egypt I have called my son." And so God had to get this young couple from Galilee to Bethlehem. And so he sends the census and sends Joseph in obedience to the law to go ahead to Bethlehem. The Christ child is born. But now the scripture says he's going to be called out of Egypt. And so the angel of the Lord says, "Okay, listen, Herod's going to do this thing over here. You move on and go to Egypt." Why? To fulfill the scriptures. Consider the journey of this young couple while they were pregnant. I have some experience being around pregnant ladies. I'm married going on 11 years. After the second year, we conceived our first child. And it seems like we've been pregnant or just been pregnant ever since. I've learned a couple things about pregnancy. The first thing, guys, is that you never suggest you know anything about being pregnant. That was one of the first things I've learned. Another thing I learned about pregnant women, especially like in the eighth month, it's not a good idea to go driving on the beach dunes with her. That does not go over well. I learned that about pregnancy. You know, another thing I also learned that really kind of rocked my world, guys, maybe you might want to remember this one if you find yourself soon in that position. Never try to explain the logic behind the discomfort, you know? Don't try and say, "Honey, don't worry, you'll be okay," or "Get over it," or "Can you not moan so loud?" Doesn't go over very well. And by all means, listen, guys, never, ever conduct a video interview in the delivery room between contractions. That is not the time that your blessed wife wants to talk. I understand pregnancy enough to know that I don't know everything, but I do know that it's not very comfortable. And here is Mary and Joseph. She is very pregnant at this point. And they are on this journey, and they are going from Galilee to Bethlehem to Egypt. Now, I've never ridden a camel before, but I've got to believe that it's probably a lot less comfortable than riding on the dunes at the beach. How many of you know at any point she's probably thinking this water is going to break, right? It was part of their journey. And God was bringing this couple. They went from Galilee out of Nazareth into Judea, to the town of Bethlehem in the fulfillment of the scriptures. They then picked up and they went to Egypt, and eventually they ended up back to Nazareth. But as I said before, though, their journey was much more than just geographical. For Mary, the journey included the reproach of being pregnant without a husband. Her journey included the looks of the crowd, the questions of her peers, of her family, and even of Joseph. Her journey included the embarrassment in front of all of those who would know that she was not married. For Joseph, prior to his angelic visitation, his journey included the utter pain of thinking of his betrothed with another man. His journey included the accusations of the others. His journey included the understanding that it's quite possible that Mary could get stoned for this action. He understood that his journey created tremendous questions in the lives of people. Let us not forget that this young couple did not have the luxury of knowing what we know at the end of the story. They were not aware that their journey was a part of a much bigger plan. Oh, they knew they were carrying the Christ child. They knew that his name would be great. But in the process of that journey, I'm sure that they were not aware. I mean, hey, listen, if you're carrying God, why in the world should it be so difficult? Right? That would be my question. Like, hey, listen, not for nothing, but like, can you give me a little, you know? I was just telling Tom, we had a great time at their house having a Christmas party last night, and we were singing this song, Away in the Manger, and no room for help me out here. And it says, yeah, no crying he makes. I'm thinking, come on. Of course he cried. They didn't get a buy on pain. They didn't get a buy on sleepless nights. They didn't get a buy. I mean, he was a preacher. I'm sure his lungs had to be strong. It started at a very early age. I'm sure he cried like John the Baptist cried. But their journey, let us not forget, was not easy. We see the end picture, and it helps us to forget how difficult it may have been. But it was Mary who saw her husband, her son, despised and rejected and beaten and crucified. Their journey was not easy. They were people like you and me who have been entrusted with a tremendous treasure. Something I want to point out to everyone to this morning is that this young couple who journeyed from Galilee to Bethlehem to Egypt and finally back to Nazareth, they were unaware of how God was using their journey to fulfill his plan for their lives and for the purposes of God. Hey, they thought they were going because there was a census. They thought they were going to protect them from Herod, but they had no idea what was going on, not around them, but above them. God was fulfilling the plan and purposes of redemption. So what do we learn from that? Well, we too are on a journey, aren't we? There are times that God will cause us to go through things that are painful and that don't necessarily make sense. I'd like to say that if you come to Christ, your journey is going to be pie in the sky, but that just ain't so. Jesus said that in this world you will suffer tribulation, but I have overcome the world. I think we have this concept of Christianity sometimes that while we all would say, yes, there are times where it's difficult, sometimes, oftentimes, and if we get real with each other, most of the times, what gets us through those difficult times is the fact that God eventually is going to change it. But I submit to you that that's not necessarily the way God works. You see, we need to find the joy in the journey, regardless of what the outcome is. Sometimes God doesn't change the plans. We need to realize that if the only thing we ever got was Christ, that's more than enough. There are times that the direction for your life will cause others to dislike you. There are times that your journey will cause others to question your motives, to accuse you wrongfully, to doubt your integrity. And it's in these times that it's so important to remember that just because you don't understand what God is doing, that you never forget that God has not forgotten you. He is aware of your journey. Here is Job. He has lost his children. He has lost his wealth. He has lost his home. He has lost his health. But it was a part of his journey. You say, yeah, but God restored back to him twofold, tenfold, twice as much. Yeah, man, but he still lost his kids. You know? That was part of his journey. We have the luxury of knowing the whole story of Job, that it works out okay for him. But I don't see anywhere in the book of Job where Job was let in on the plan that was going on in the heavenlies. He didn't find out about it until he was in God's presence. What do we learn from people like Job and Joseph and Mary and those who may have been called to what would be an unlikely or maybe undesirable journey? Well, we're reminded that the picture is much bigger than what we see, right? As we walk through the journey, it's not what's going on around us, it's what God's doing in us and through us. And we're reminded as we look at the journey of Mary and Joseph and all that it involved, they weren't aware of just how God was working. As we look at the life of Job, he had no idea of how God was working. And I want to encourage you this morning that no matter what you're going through in your journey, don't draw conclusions about what God is doing, because the jury is still out and God is doing a great work in you and through you. I don't know if it's going to get easier. I don't know if it's going to get any less painful. This is one thing I do know, though, is you will come out more Christ-like. You will become more and more like him. For Mary and Joseph, despite the attempts to kill every male infant, despite the accusations of the community, despite the misunderstandings from their family and their spiritual leaders, God had his way. And on a bright night under the stars that Christ himself created, the Word became flesh and God had his way. Nothing stopped the plan of God. It reminds me that God is going to have his way in us. That no matter what's going on around you, you're going to win. God is going to complete the work. For Job, despite the attacks on his children, despite the attacks on his home, on his livestock, on all of his wealth, and eventually on his health, he focused on one reality. Listen to this. He says, he writes this in the midst of it. He writes this in the midst of his journey. He writes this in the midst of a most difficult time of his life. He says, oh, that my words were written. Yeah, obviously didn't know they would be. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. What is he saying? He's setting the backdrop for what he's about to say. He's basically saying, if you remember anything from me, these are the words I want you to remember. And he says, here they are. You ready? I hope they're written down. He's saying, here it is. For I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed with decay, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. My eyes will behold him and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That's a man who is committed to his journey. Aware of the fact that no matter how it ended, he said, even if my body decays, I know my Redeemer lives, and there's a day that in my flesh I will see God. His eyes were focused so far beyond right here on this earth. Our journey is not geographical. To think that it ends here in this arena called time is short thinking. God is doing a much greater work and a much bigger work. That is, he is preparing us for that glorious home. I don't know what's going on in your journey. Maybe it's been easy. I can assure you that the more and more you become more like Christ, there will be times that the journey is difficult. Maybe your journey has been full of hurts and disappointments. Let me encourage you with a couple of words this morning before we close. Never forget that God uses the circumstances in your life for the furtherance of his plan and purpose for your life. In the midst of your journey, especially in those difficult times, never forget that God uses the circumstances around you to do a tremendous work in you. He uses all of it, just like the slaughtering of children, the census that was sent. God used all of it and brought about his perfect plan. Never forget that God uses the circumstances to further his purposes for your life. Secondly, never forget that what you see isn't necessarily all that God is doing. Never forget that just what you see is all that necessarily God is doing. Usually when God is doing something in you, he's also doing something in all the people around you. If you're discouraged, if you're disappointed, don't be. God knows where you're at. Job said in Job chapter 23, he said, in the midst of this, he says, I look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. God, I don't see you, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, and so will you. He knows where you're at in your journey. And when it's time, God will reveal the purposes in a way that will cause a greater love for him and appreciation for what he's doing in your life and those around you. Never forget that what you see isn't necessarily all that God is doing. And then thirdly, never forget that no matter how long your journey may feel at times, you're going to win. No matter how long your journey, your trial, listen, if there's a way into a trial, there's a way out. God will bring it for a season. No matter how long your journey is, you're going to win. Why? Because Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he that puts you on that journey, is going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to do that work in us. Life's a journey. You know what makes the journey all worth it? The understanding of the destination. To the degree, hey, I can drive straight through to Florida when I know Disney World's on the other end of that trip. With four kids in the car, we've done it. We love it. We don't even think about the trip because we know that Mickey Mouse is right down the road, you know? Your journey might be difficult. But Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look at your journey through the eyes of your destination, through the lens of your destination, and then you'll find joy. Not when God, listen, the joy doesn't come when God changes your journey. The joy comes in the understanding of your destination. And when you really grasp that, you'll walk in the joy of your journey. Father, we thank you. Lord, that we have been chosen to and privileged to carry Christ to those who don't know him. We thank you that you've given us the gift of a journey. Lord, sometimes that journey is easy, enjoyable, refreshing. But then there's times that journey is difficult and it seems dark. We don't know when we're going to end and when it's going to end. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the destination, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Maybe you're here today and your journey has brought things into your life that has caused you to question your faith in God. Maybe your journey, maybe things have come into your life that you've looked and said, you know, God isn't what I thought he was. And maybe you've walked away. Maybe you're not where you used to be in your walk with Christ. Well, maybe your journey has brought you here to Yaphank on December 17th, 2006, to hear these words that God has brought you here to get right with him. If that's you this morning, you say, you know, I need to get my life right with the Lord. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you up. I just want to pray for you this morning. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, God, just as a declaration to the Lord, God, I need to get things right with you. All of my journey has been here to bring me to this point today. God, help me. Is there anybody here? Amen. Is anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe you're here today. I see your hand. Amen. I'll pray for you. Amen. Is there anybody else? Say, Lord, the disciplines of grace I've not been exercising. I haven't been in the Word. I haven't been in prayer. I haven't been in fellowship. And I wonder why I'm struggling so hard. Pray for me. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord of your life. Maybe you've put your trust in a church or a religious system and it's left you short and wanting. Jesus did not come to set up a religion, but he's come to redeem man back to himself that we might have a relationship through Jesus Christ. There's only one way, and it's not our good works. It's not by works of righteousness we've come. But it's according to his mercy that he saved us. It is by grace that we've been saved through faith and not of our works, lest any man should boast, the scripture says. So if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and you say, today I want to start a new walk with the Savior. I don't necessarily want to join your church. I just want to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what's most important. Is there anybody here? I don't want to leave anybody out. Before we pray. Amen. Father, I thank you for those that have raised their hands this morning. Lord, it's not a display, but it's an acknowledgement to our Creator, our Lord, to whom we are accountable. And I thank you, Father, for those that have raised their hands to get their life back to where it needs to be in focus with you. I pray, Father, that you would grant them your grace, that you'd give them the gift to truly repent and turn from those things that have sidetracked them. Lord, give them the grace to stay out of relationships that may cause them to stray in their journey. I pray, Father, that as they begin a new day today, that they would know that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that they'd walk in the freedom of Christ, knowing that as far as the east is from the west, you've separated their transgressions from them. And they've been given a new slate in Christ Jesus. And I pray that they would now get into the Word, that get into fellowship, that spend time in prayer, and that you'd raise them up to be mighty men and women of God. For all of us, Lord. Lord, we all need to grow. Lord, we all need to be more like you in so many ways. We all are so aware of the areas that we fall short. We're also aware of how our own flesh gets in our way of our own journey. Potholes along the way. Father, forgive us. Do a work in us as Integrity Christian Fellowship. Call us, Lord, to higher heights of holiness and discipline and humility. Lord, give us a burden for the lost. Lord, call us out of our comfort zones and into the streets. Burden us with the people around us that do not know you and that are on their way to a Christless hell. Give us the words to say. But more important, give us the heart that says them with the love and compassion of Christ. Lord, we love you today. Just tell the Lord how much you love him. Just talk to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You're good, so good to us, God. Lord, you're so good to us. God, you are holy. God, you're so faithful. Lord, you're so patient with us. Lord, you who know our heart, don't judge us according to our heart, and we're so thankful. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. Lord, it's been good to be in your presence this morning. It's been good to be with the family of God. I pray, Father, as we go our separate ways, that I pray your blessing upon every person in this place, upon their families. I pray you'd grant them strength and health, and that sense your peace in your presence. That as we come here at Christmas time, that we'd not let the trap of the holidays to steal Christmas from our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.